First, there's three parts of this reading. The first part is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. The second part of the reading is from Genesis 1, verse 26, until chapter 2, verse 2. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. The third portion of the reading is from chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. May God bless the reading of his word.
So there's Adam and Eve in the garden, the crowning achievement of God's creation. It's a huge moment. They sit and they wait, wondering what their instructions will be from the God who created them, the God who breathed life into their very being. They look around, they see the beautiful creation before them, and they must wonder, what's it all for? What is this that God has given us? What will be their purpose on earth? What will they spend their time doing? Why did God even bother to create them? They eagerly await for some sort of answer. And what does the Lord say to them? What are his instructions that will represent his desire for all human beings from that point forward and inform our lives today? And then what are we to make of what God tells them? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for creating us in your image. Lord, thank you for life, for breath, for creativity, and for a chance to worship you with our lives. Holy Spirit, as we look into this passage and as we discuss the topic of work, I pray you would give us insight and understanding. I pray that we would more fully understand what it means to be a human being created in the image of God, and what that means for how we spend our time and how we sense you in the work that we do. So come and teach us through your word this morning. May it have exponential impact for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning once again. Hard to believe this morning represents exactly 2 months since Hannah and I moved here, and only 6 weeks since we began here at the church. I feel like you're some of the closest friends I have in my life already, so I think that's a good sign that it feels almost like a lifetime, in the best of ways, that we've already been here. Genesis 1 and 2, which you just heard read, is one of the most foundational passages for so many things in the Christian life, and you can keep your Bibles open there if you have them with you. So many big questions about life are answered in these first two or three chapters of the Bible. But this morning, I mostly want to talk about work. And what I mean by work is simply meaning what we do with our time, our lives, the ordinary tasks of everyday life. My title this morning is God at Work. And it kind of has a double meaning where do we see God at work? That God is a working being, which we see in Genesis, but then also how is God at work in our work as we do it? How is he a part of what we do? Last week, we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, and we emphasized the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit as we looked at some of the texts. But the question sort of becomes, after Pentecost, now what? Now what do we do with the task God has called us to do? Now, why do we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, empowering us to do certain work? What does life look like post-Pentecost with the power of the Holy Spirit with us? In terms of sort of the church calendar, we're now entering into sort of a six-month period, roughly from June to the end of November, that's known as ordinary time. So it kind of goes like this, right? Back in Advent, we began to prepare ourselves for the birth of Christ. And then at Christmas, we celebrate his coming as we've anticipated and we've waited for him. And then in Epiphany, we kind of talk about just his miracles and how Jesus revealed himself, and we study who he is. And then we move into the season of Lent as we prepare ourselves with Jesus through the final weeks of his life. And then Easter, we celebrate his resurrected life and all that means for us. And then in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit that we've been waiting for comes. And now there's this 6 months where there's really nothing official being observed in the church. And so the church fathers and mothers call this ordinary time. And so we celebrated Pentecost last week, but now we're going to talk about ordinary life. What is God calling us to do? Of course, we're doing this all year round, but the Christian story is just, it's a way for that story to dominate our lives when we look at the calendar like that. It's a way to make sure our story doesn't become the most important story, but God's story is always the most important story that's going on. So we're going to kind of talk about that this morning, and that's why I want to talk about work as we move post-Pentecost. I believe we should talk about work regularly because it's an essential part of who we are as human beings. It's what we're going to spend most of our time doing, whether in paid or unpaid work, and I'll define that in a second. We will spend more time working in life, probably more than any other activity. So either it matters to God or it doesn't. And if you think it doesn't, or you compartmentalize your life, you're going to end up divorcing God from most of your life. Because we can't just read the Bible and pray all day, every day, all the time, right? There is things to do. There are things to be done. So since we will spend most of our lives working, whether in paid or unpaid work, I can really hardly think of a more important topic for Christians to have a rich, imaginative, and good theology of. So with our Genesis text in mind, let's kind of talk about three things. And actually, I'm going to change what's on there. We're going to start with defining work there. I changed my mind looking over it this morning as opposed to what's in your outline. We're going to start with defining work, and then we're going to talk about understanding work based on this text. And then actually next week, part two, we're going to talk about worshiping God in our work. We're going to talk about just different ways we incorporate God into our work and remind ourselves of what we're doing. But first, let's define work. Because some of you might be saying, you know, this sermon is probably great for those who work, but, you know, I don't work. I'm unemployed. I'm a stay-at-home parent. I'm retired. I'm a homemaker. I'm on disability, whatever it might be. But it's important that we have the right definition of work if we're going to talk about it. And I want you to know that we all work. We all work. We are spend our lives working in some vocation, whether it's a parent, whether it's a homemaker, whether it's volunteer work. We all work. Retirement, as many of you know, is not necessarily a cessation of work. It's just a shift in our work, right? We've just shifted what we do with our lives. But it's not, we don't retire from work. We've retired from a certain vocation. But there is still work to do. God is still calling you to certain work. So despite kind of society's materialistic definition of work as what we are paid to do, work can actually just include any productive activity that we're involved in. And I think a helpful kind of wider Christian definition of work is the one that's in your bulletin there. I've written it out for you by the great theologian John Stott. And this is kind of what I have in mind when we're talking about work. Is he says that work is the expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. What a great, concise definition from that. And that's in your outline there, so you can have that, take that home with you. The expenditure of energy in the service of others, bringing fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. Therefore, the unemployed person who is cleaning up the streets and recycling a cart full of soda cans is working. Volunteers working for schools and churches, or parents changing diapers or cooking meals are all working. Even those who are too frail or too weak or too sick to perform physical labor of any kind are still working in the way that they live their lives, in the way that they demonstrate how God is with them, even through times of suffering and even through times of pain. You are working still in those things. You can still serve others just by the way you live your life, by the way you engage God in what is going on. We all work. So we need to revalue these tasks for men and women by recognizing these are fundamental activities that keep the world going. In fact, some of the unpaid work is actually the more valuable work that's going on in society often. So paid work is kind of only one kind of work that we do, but not always even necessarily our primary calling, although for some it might be. So with that definition in mind, let's talk about understanding work based on this Genesis text. Understanding work. So we've defined it. Now we want to understand it. What we learn from Genesis 1 and 2. So let's start with two insights. And these are in your outline there with some blanks in it. Two insights from the Genesis text. Number one, God creates, therefore we create. God creates, therefore recreate. The first thing we learn about God in the Bible, have you ever thought about this? The first thing we learn about God in the Bible is that in the beginning, God created. God is a creator. He is a creative being. And as people made in his image, we are also to be creative beings. But how does God create? Well, essentially, he starts with the available materials that he has, and he creates from them. He draws something creative out of them. He brings order out of what is chaos. So Genesis 1 actually indicates that God started with what it calls a formless void. It was an unformed world, a world of you get this idea of darkness and wind and water, a sort of a mess of materials. So Genesis 1:1 is actually just the introduction. It's not what happened first. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's the introduction saying, here's what I'm going to talk about. It's not actually the first thing that happened. Here's what I'm going to talk about, how God did this. And then 1:2 is actually the beginning. It says that the world was formless and void. So there's kind of chaos going on. So verse 2 is a description of how God got started. It's sort of, think of it this way, getting God's construction materials on site, right? Getting the materials, getting the clay, modeling clay out on the table here. So kind of think of it like this. God just kind of gets it out, and it's kind of a mess, and he says, all right, let's get to work. And for those of you that would be artistic enough to make something out of this, you could. I'm not. But God gets the construction materials sort of out on the table, but it's sort of a mess. It's nothing to look at this point, right? But God gets it out on the table. He gets it ready. So he's dumping the clay out on the table. Or as people in the ancient Near East would say, God gets the water ready. Now that might sound very puzzling to you. But in the ancient Near East, meaning just the culture Israel was a part of, the gods were thought of to control the water. Water was a big deal in that era. And the water was considered to be dangerous and scary and chaotic. And so by God taking the waters that are kind of hovering, there's a mess of water, and by him bringing order out of the chaos, that's him taking the materials that are available and bringing order to them. It's why it is so powerful when Jesus calms the sea. That's why the disciple says, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Because they know Genesis 1:2, and they're thinking, only gods, or only a god, can take wind and water and control them. That's why it's so impressive. And Jesus is intentionally aligning himself with the God of Genesis 1 and 2. And he is saying, I am God. I control the wind and the water. And as you read the Psalms, they'll make so much more sense when you understand this correlation between water and chaos. And the psalmists always talk about the water just coming over them and this feeling of chaos, but then how God can come into those situations. So God gets his materials out on the table, and he creates beauty out of chaos, out of the chaotic waters. So why is this important? Later in verses 26 and 27, we learn that we are created in God's image. The image is to be God's counterpart, to be made like him, resembling him. So the question is, what about God do we resemble? Well, what have we seen God doing in the first 25 verses of the Bible before we find out we're created in his image? He's creating. He's working. He's bringing beauty. He's doing these things. So what's the most sensible interpretation in context of the Bible of what it means to be created in God's image? Creating. To create. God creates. Therefore, we create. So here, I believe, is an invitation to bring God into our work, to see how we are worshiping him in the things that we do. So let me give some examples so you can kind of picture what this looks like. So I'll just start with my work, how I think of this, and then you can incorporate it into what you do. So part of my work, part of my vocation, what I feel called to do is to research and to write and then present and teach and proclaim those things. So what do I do? Well, I gather my materials on the table, like God gets them ready, right? So I get the computer out. I get some books out, maybe a big lexicon kind of commentary or whatever. Obviously, the Bible would be a part of one of my tools in my trade, in my calling, my vocation. I get the materials out on the table. But to be honest, at the beginning, it's a mess, right? It's overwhelming. I mean, if you could have seen the sermon on Monday, it was like 2 hours long. It had 45 points. It went in like 17 different directions. I mean, if I would have preached it, it would have been awful, right? It was a mess. But then I pray, and I say, God, I am a person created in your image. Lord, because you create, I create. Because you bring order out of chaos, I know that you've designed me to do this. Lord, help me to organize this information in a way that will bless other people. Because it's how you've created me and what you've called me to do. And as I do that, I really believe that God gives me the outline, that he gives me the points through prayerful communion with him. And then it sort of begins to come together. And you know what? It's so humbling. Because you realize this is not just me working here. God is the one who designed me to be able to do this because I am created in his image. God works, God creates, I work, I create. So for you, it might be something else. It might be actual physical materials you shape with your hands. Many of you know this is very much not my strength. I can't do pretty much anything. I can't put together a bookshelf. But for some of you, that's the way you represent this part of the image of God in your landscaping or your gardening or you're a contractor or you're an artist, these sorts of things. It might be conceptual. You're a community planner. You're a designer. If you're in the financial sector, it's you take a mess of numbers and you bring order out of that mess. You are reflecting the image of God as you do that. It's very worshipful work that you're able to do. If you're in the medical profession, it's trying to bring a body that is out of order back into order. You're reflecting the image of God. If you're in the food business, it's starting with a mess of ingredients, and you begin to bring those together, and you create something beauty. And I know you feel God's pleasure when you do it. What I want you to do is recognize it as God's pleasure, as being created in the image of God. Or maybe you clean and you bring order out of chaos as you clean your house or a building or somebody else's house, whatever it is that you do. These can be worshipful things that you're doing. You might be a web designer or computer related, and you take the mess of code and all these things and you put them together. This is what God has designed you to do. This is not non-spiritual work. In all of these ways, we are acting as God's counterparts, and therefore it is a spiritual activity, an act of worship, one in which we should experience God, feel close to God, and worship God, because we realize that making things is a fundamental human activity. And when we do it, we are participating in the image of God, and it's something to rejoice in. So we're to be a creative force in the world. Second thing we learn or notice. So first, God creates, we create. Second thing is pretty obvious. God works, therefore we work. God works, therefore we work. We are called to work. We have work to do. Verse 2, chapter 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. God finished the work he had been doing. God works. He sets up a pattern for us. We are created in his image, so he calls us to work in the way we've defined it. God describes himself in working terms all throughout the Bible. If you look at all the names for God, lots of these are working terms that God's used. They're occupations, they're professions that he used. Jesus said, I am always working as I see my Father working. They're working. God is a working being. He works and labors, and we labor and work with him. And in fact, one of the ways we are created in his image is by working, laboring, naming, providing, beautifying, all the things we see God doing in Genesis 1 and 2. So before moving on a little bit more, let's talk about two very important kind of misconceptions or misinterpretations or errors people have about the Genesis text that leads to kind of, I think, missing what it means to be created in the image of God. These are important to get right, I think, if we're to get our thinking and theology about work right. So two errors, and these are listed on your outline as well. Number one misinterpretation or error that people often have is that the original creation was perfect. That the original creation was perfect. I hear this a lot. But clearly that is not the case. In verse 31 of chapter 1, it is called very good. But it is clear that God left work to do. Therefore, it can't be perfect. He did not say, you know, hey, you two, Adam and Eve, here's my creation. It's perfect. Don't screw it up. In fact, it'd be better off if you kind of just stay in the corner. Don't move. Because I don't want you to mess it up because it's perfect. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can add to it. No, what does God do? He gives them assignments. He says, get to work. He says, beautify this land. Cultivate it. Name these animals. Do these things. God says, there's work left to be done. It's not a perfect creation. He says, this is very good, but now come and participate with me in bringing life out of this, in bringing beauty out of this. Steward the things I have given you. Make it all that it's meant to be. Draw its potential out. In other words, there is work to do. The world was purposely created in such a way that there is work to do. Because you don't need to subdue a perfect world, right? I mean, would that be the most boring job in the world? You just kind of sit back and you watch this machine that's running perfectly all day long, and your job is just to supervise it, look at it, but it's perfectly, it's flawless. God doesn't give us that kind of task. We are given the responsibility to make this earth in our work the best version of itself that it can be. And this should drive all of us to lean on the Holy Spirit, but also motivate us in our work, that every group becomes the best it can be, meaning everything functioning the way it's supposed to be, whether relationships, businesses, churches, communities, cities, provinces, countries, everything. We as Christians are called to make it the best version of itself that it can possibly be. That's the task God has given us in Genesis 1 and 2. This is a part of our calling as human beings. The Bible and theologians talk about this concept as making shalom. And the word shalom in the Bible, yes, means peace, but it really more means kind of this idea of flourishing, of bringing things to life. that Jesus is kind of the Prince of Flourishing. He brings things to life. And so we're to participate with God in making everything what God intended it to be, unlocking its potential. And we do this by unlocking the potential in people's lives. If you work with kids, you unlock the potential in kids' lives, or materials, or gardens, or whatever it might be. You unlock its potential. This is the creative challenge God sets before us and then invites us into. The second error or fallacy that's often said is that work is a result of the fall. This does a lot of damage. If you think of work as a part of the curse, as a part of the sin in the world, then of course you're just going to labor through it as if it's a burden to bury, but clearly not. Humans are given work to do prior to Genesis 3. Prior to the fall, God has already said, there's work to do. Participate with me. So God's good plan always included humans working in this cycle of work and rest. And we'll talk about rest later on. Don't want you to get the wrong idea. Life's not all about work. God has set the pattern up. It's also about rest. It's also about play. It's also about these things. God frees us to do that. But God affirms and dignifies work in Genesis 1 and 2 and in the whole Bible. In fact, he affirms work so much that he sent his own son himself to work among us. I mean, can work be any more affirmed than the fact that Jesus came, he worked with his hands, he did what God called him to do. I imagine Jesus making everything he did the best version that it could possibly be of itself, of relationships, of community, and even in his work with his hands as a carpenter. Jesus redeemed and dignified work, dignified the mundane of life, making, creating with his hands. I mean, how awesome is that, that he did that? That just brings life to your work. Part of God's plan. So that's a very brief overview or understanding of work based on what God does and what he says in Genesis 1 and 2. And I'm actually going to stop here. It's kind of the end of part one. And more on why we work. I'm going to talk about seven ways you can be sort of a marketplace minister next week. The way you bring the Lord into your work, specific ways you worship God in your work, and that'll lead us into communion and how the Lord's Supper really nourishes us as we go out and do our work. And the Lord's Supper is a big part of what you do in your week. It's not isolated to Sunday morning, and it'll kind of lead us into that. So it's going to be a great week. But God is at work in your work. And I hope you believe it. And I hope you see it where he is. And I've been praying this week that the Holy Spirit would just bring new life and new vision to the ordinary tasks of your everyday life, whether in paid or unpaid work. This is the core of Hannah, of our hearts. This is what we love to do, is unlock your imagination to see where God is at work in ways that you never saw before. But I also believe strongly that what happens here on Sunday actually really matters to what you do Monday through Saturday. The goal of worship on Sunday is bound up with what we do when the service is over. Namely, we walk out those doors into the work, into the mission that God has called you to do, reflecting his image in everything that you do. If you don't see what happens on Sunday as essential to what you do Monday through Saturday, then you need to expand your vision of what happens in here on Sunday morning, because it's all integrated and tied up there together. It's releasing you to do the things that you are called to do. That when the worship service ends, that's really when our worship begins. It's prepared you now for your worship that you have out there. We're sent from this transformation encounter with God out into the world as God's witnesses and image bearers. And now, hopefully, we know what that means to be in his image. So we're refreshed in our vision of what it means to be a human being and a follower of Christ, what our calling is, and our imaginations are renewed as to the larger story that is unfolding, that we are a part of, where God is moving all of history, how we are to cultivate his good creation, working to renew a fallen world, assisting in the work of redemption at every level in society and in the church. We need people at all levels bearing witness to how the world could and should be otherwise. And that's our task as Christians, and it's huge. So we need the Holy Spirit to go with us as we leave each week. The worship on Sunday spills over into our labor on Monday as you are sent into the world for the world for the tasks that God has called you to do. You are God's ministers. All of you are God's ministers. Diane's going to come.